41. The heading of this psalm says that this is a psalm of David. It was penned by David, but this is a prophecy concerning Christ. This is Christ speaking. Down in verse 9, Christ speaks of Judas betraying him. He says, "Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And we know that's Christ speaking because over in John 13:18, as they were sitting at the table that night, the Lord Jesus said, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He quoted that Scripture. And so we can look at this psalm now, and we know this psalm is Christ speaking. This is Christ speaking in this psalm. Now the main point of the psalm is found in verse 1. There's two parts to it, two main points to it. The first thing the Lord Jesus says is, "Blessed, happy is he that considereth the poor." That's the blessed man. The blessed man, the happy man, is he who considers the poor. Rather than condemn those fallen in sin, rather than stand in judgment over them, the happy man is he that considers them, comes to their aid, comforts them, helps them, puts their sin away. And then his second part, he says, "He that considers the poor has this promise from God. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." And there's a point to that. It's not just that if you go out and you help poor people, then God's going to deliver you and save you because you help poor folks. The point is when we're helping the poor, when you're sacrificing for somebody, for a poor sinner, sometimes you have this thought that they're going to reciprocate and appreciate what you've done for them. And that's not always the case. We're going to see here how Christ was treated while he was considering the poor. And when that is happening, and if God permitted everybody to reciprocate that to you, you would get your comfort from how people responded to you considering the poor. You would have your comfort and your consolation and your strength from how they treated you. But a lot of times they treat you just mean as a snake, even though you've tried to do everything you can for them. And so he's teaching us our strength and our comfort and our deliverance in these times. It's not of man. It's the Lord that's going to be our deliverer and our keeper and our preserver as we're rejected and cast off by men. You get what he's saying? The blessed man, the happy man, is he that's considering the poor. And as he does so, all his comfort and all his salvation is coming from the Lord. It's not coming from man, it's coming from the Lord. Now, first of all, I want you to understand that this blessed man that considereth the poor is Christ Jesus, the God-man. He's the blessed man that considereth the poor. The poor whom our Lord Jesus considers is God's elect, fallen into the poverty of sin. It's the poverty of sin that we're talking about here. And it's God's elect that he considers who have fallen into sin. Now, that wasn't always our case. We weren't created in poverty. God gave us great riches when he created Adam in the garden. God gave him the riches of uprightness. He created Adam after his own image. He created Adam upright with no sin in a sinless world. Great riches he gave to Adam. He gave Adam the riches of having a communion with Holy God. Adam could walk and talk with Holy God in the garden. He gave him the riches of having a fruitful garden in a fruitful world. No sin was in the world. Everything, if you planted a seed, it was growing. if you, there wasn't anything that is the result of sin at that time. This world was a perfect world, perfectly created by God, and there's Adam put in the midst of it, and God said, and of all the trees in this garden, you can freely eat. Just that one, you can't eat. God gave Adam the riches of dominion. And I'm talking about perfect dominion. Listen to this. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Some people say, well, we still have that dominion. No, no, not like Adam had. These animals would come to Adam. A lion would walk up to Adam and sit down at his feet. And he could pet him and name him and walk in and out between fierce animals and whatever. The fish, he could gather up the fish and name the fish. Every creeping thing on earth. He had total, complete, perfect dominion over everything. And nothing was afraid of him. But in direct rebellion against God, Adam sinned, broke that one commandment, ate of that one tree God said not to eat of, and when he did, he plunged himself and all his family, all of mankind, into dire poverty. He plunged us into the poverty of sin and death. That immediately entered in, and Adam lost that communion he had with God. Immediately, we fell into the poverty of a sin-cursed world, so that we have to sweat to earn our bread, and this earth brings forth briars unto us. We lost communion with God. We fell into the poverty of being, there was Adam in the garden, and then he's cast out of the garden. And we lost that communion with God in Adam. And all that dominion we had, we fell into the poverty of just being defiled. Everything we touch, we defile it, and we don't have that dominion like Adam had. But Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is He that considereth His poor people. He considereth His poor people. When He saw all His elect falling into this dire poverty of sin and death, Psalm 136:23 says, He remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. He didn't turn away from us when we fell into this poverty. He remembered us in our poverty. Considering His poor people, this one who is God came to where we are, humbled Himself and lowered Himself and came down to where we are. As Paul said in Philippians 2:7, He made Himself of no reputation. This one who had every right to have the reputation as God, our Savior, He made Himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant, this one who's God over all, this one who created all things and upholds all things, made Himself subservient under the law. And he was made in the likeness of men. And he, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We know how that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, and you just can't even fathom how rich He was, yet for our sakes He became poor. He gave all His riches to us poor, fallen sinners, that through His poverty we might be made rich. This is what Christ did for His people. So, believer, we're going to look at this psalm here, and it's going to show us how Christ suffered as He considered us poor, bankrupt, destitute sinners. This is why He was here. He was considering you and me, His poor, sinful people. And as we see Him coming here and considering us and doing this for us, I pray God's grace upon us that His love, Christ's love in doing this for us, might constrain us to consider His poor, lost people who are yet in need of His grace and His mercy. And not only His poor elect people, but all poor people. It's God's grace to give us the ability to do whatever we can for anybody that's poor. But you especially, if you enriched a poor man to the point where he had a job and he could provide for himself and he didn't have to live in poverty anymore, well, that's a nice thing to do for him. But if you haven't given him the gospel of Christ, you still robbed him. That's the important thing. He's given poor sinners the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and declaring to them what Christ has done for his people and how he's the salvation of his people. That's how we're to consider the poor. Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed, happy are the merciful. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Don't you find that to be the case? Don't you enjoy seeing somebody receive something that you've given them? That's a blessing to give to somebody. More blessed to give than to receive. It's selfishness that makes us think the other way. To think, you know, well, I'd rather receive than give. That's just selfishness. But it's more blessed to give than receive. And he said, and he that's merciful, he's blessed, he's happy, and he shall receive mercy. And we see here why we need that mercy. And this is what he shows us here on and how the Lord gives that mercy. He says, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, throughout his life, Christ lived, and the reason he humbled himself, and the reason he became a servant, is because he's walking this earth as the one holy, sinless representative and substitute of his people. He's the only one God the Father's looking to. And so as he walked this earth, he is what he does, his people are going to do, or his people are doing in him. So as he walks this earth, he looks to the Father and trusts the Father in perfect faith and fidelity. He looks to him only to deliver him and provide for him and do everything for him. Because that's righteousness. That's true love, which is the fulfillment of the law, is to glorify God the Father by completely, totally, thoroughly, perfectly trusting him to provide all for you. And what Christ is teaching us as he did that, is he's teaching us to do the same to him. Trust him. Put all your confidence in him. Lay it all at his feet and trust that he's going to keep you and deliver you and provide for you and do all things necessary to save you. And he's teaching us this. He's working out our salvation as he's looking to the Father and trusting the Father. He's the author and the finisher of faith. He's the beginning and the ending of faith for us. And as he's doing that, perfecting our salvation, he's also setting an example for us, teaching us to look only to him and trust only the Lord Jesus, even as he looked to the Father. And he says this, here was his confidence in the Father. Verse 1, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He's speaking about himself. He's the man that considered the poor. And he's saying the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. But we don't ever read about Christ laying upon a bed of languishing. We don't ever read about our Lord Jesus being upon this sick bed. What's he talking about? He tells us in the next verse, verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. I hope that these words don't make you say, that can't be Christ speaking. I hope that's not what you think. Christ Jesus the Lord was born of a virgin, not of a sinful man, so that he came forth holy, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's who he is. That's how He came forth into this world. But He came to manifest the righteousness of God. He came to declare God just. He came to deal with God's law for His people and give divine justice everything it demanded of His people. He came to declare God the justifier. He came to lay down His life and justify His people from our sins. And so in holy obedience, in the first garden, it was disobedience that plunged us into sin and death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was holy obedience, whereby the last Adam saw his bride plunged into sin, and he willingly gave himself to bear her sin and be made sin for her, that he might make her righteous and holy. This was what Christ was doing. Robert Hawker said this. He said, as the high priest was commanded on the Day of Atonement to lay all the sins of the people upon the scapegoat, so Jesus stood with all the burden of His people's sins upon Him. As the prophet said, the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And as such, Christ might well be supposed, in the name of His redeemed, to say, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. You see, brethren, this is how full of sin we are. Everything we do has sin mixed with it. Even our confession of sin has sin mixed with it. Even our plea for mercy has sin mixed with it. We need an intercessor who's so perfect that He, once He's taken our sin, He could intercede for us and beg God's mercy and confess His sin that He owned to be His own, confess it to be His, so that there's a perfect intercession that's been made to the Father. And that's what Christ did. He made intercession for His people. He took our infirmities and our sicknesses, but more than that, He took the sins that caused them. And He was touched with all the feeling that those sins and infirmities cause. And worse, He was touched with the justice. The hand of God touched Him. The wrath of God touched Him because He was bearing all the sin of His people. And our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah said, He justified His people. He bare the sin of many, and He made intercession for the transgressors. He said, I have sinned. Forgive me. That's how real Christ became one with us. That's why He was made flesh. That's why it was a necessity. That's why it was a necessity He be made under the law. That was why it was a necessity that He go to the cross. He was bearing our sin. And here's the good news, brethren. This is why I want you to understand this. Not only because it declares the righteousness of God. That's the first reason. That's important. That's the most important. But secondly, I want you to understand this because as real, however real Christ was made sin, that's how real you've been made the righteousness of God in Him. And I tell you, the Lord wasn't just treating Him as if He was made sin. And He's not just treating you as if you've been made righteous. He made Him sin. And in doing so, Christ made us righteous. We are righteous before God. So as we hear Christ in this psalm declaring how the Lord Jehovah made good on all His covenant promises, supporting and delivering our Redeemer in everything He faced, and you see Him being delivered by God the Father and all this, understand this, brethren, these same blessings are ours for Christ's sake. The Father's going to do these same things for His people for the sake of Christ, our Redeemer. Now, secondly, Christ declares here that He received a completely different treatment from poor sinners as He walked this earth. From poor, bankrupt, depraved sinners as He walked this earth. Here He is. He's come now to save His poor people. And yet, this is the treatment He received as He came and sacrificed Himself and laid down His life to save His people. This is the treatment He received from sinners, right here. He says all His enemies united as one man to try to see Him put to death. He says in verse 5, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" You know that passage from John 11. All the chief priests, the Pharisees gathered to make this council. And they said, "What are we going to do with this man?" They said, "This man's doing many miracles. If we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. And the Romans are going to come and they're going to take away our place and our nation." And that's all they were worried about. And one of them stood up, Caiaphas, and he was speaking and he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't understand what he was saying himself. But God put the words in his mouth, and Caiaphas stood up and he said, "You don't understand, it's expedient that one should die for the people so that the whole nation perish not." Is that not the gospel? One should die so the whole nation don't perish. And he said, it says, "This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad." And so from that day forth, they took counsel together how they might put him to death. All, here he is, laying down his life for poor sinners, come down from glory, walking this earth in the likeness of our flesh, and all sinful men could say is, "I wish we could just kill him and get his name out of our midst." His enemies only came to him. They came, you know, like they were really concerned and they really have some honest questions. But the only thing they were doing was trying to catch him in his words so they could justify rejecting him and walking away. It says here in verse 6, "And if he come to see me," talking about his enemies, "if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my heart, my hurt." The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they wouldn't just walk away from the Lord Jesus. They wouldn't just say, "Okay, we reject him. We don't have nothing to do with it." They just wouldn't do that. What they did is they kept coming to him, trying to get him to say something or do something so they could justify before the people and say, "See, this is why we're leaving. This is why we're rejecting him," right here. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." And because they couldn't entangle him in his talk, Christ says, then when they went abroad telling what he had said, but they twisted his words and didn't speak the truth of what he said. They didn't quote what he said. They twisted his words and took them out of context and made it sound like he was speaking lies and what have you. And Christ said they did all this because they hated him. He says, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Brethren, if you, by God's grace, consider the poor, You spend of yourselves, you're willing to be spent for the poor, needy brethren, don't be surprised if you get this treatment. Don't be surprised, because this is how Christ was treated. Christ was bearing the sins of his people, which causes our diseases and our sickness, and yet, here's what sinners said, it's his own fault. He did something to deserve it. Look at verse 8. "An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more." And to this day, that's how spiritually ignorant people that's what they say about the cross. This man, Jesus, there was a reason he was crucified. He did something to get what, that's why it was his fault. That's how unregenerate sinners look at it. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." We were like Job's friends. We came and looked upon Christ and said, "You did something. You're getting what you deserve." Brethren, when you're loved ones and your believing brethren, when they are chastened of the Lord, don't stand in judgment over them and accuse them of sin and something they've done and God punishing them for something. God chastens His children to correct us, but He doesn't punish His children. He punished us in Christ on the cross. What He's doing for us is for our good. But don't ever stand in judgment. Don't be like Job's friends. At last, Christ said He was betrayed by His own close friend Judas. He said, verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Here's the Son of God in human flesh come to consider His poor, helpless people, and yet this was the sin and the enmity He was met with. That's the sin and enmity from which He came to save you and me too. That was us, brethren. That was our heart right there. That's what He came to save you and me from. So when you know, we have this tendency. It's real easy. When you're treated like this and you feel like you've sacrificed and you've given of yourself and you've worked the long hours and gone out of your way and done whatever for those that profess to believe. And one day, they treat you like this. It's easy to have a pity party. It's easy to feel sorry for yourself and to feel like, well, how could they treat me like this after what I've done? No. No. Expect it. Shall the servant be greater than his Lord? Shall our Lord Jesus be treated this way and we not be treated this way? We're called not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for His sake. But here's what He teaches us to do. He teaches us to look to Christ, who suffered in perfect faith, looking to God. He teaches us to look to Him as He looked to the Father. Look in verse 10. This is what Christ said in the midst of all this. "But Thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may repay them." In every time of need, brethren, when you're treated this way, when you've done good and you've considered the poor and you've tried to help poor sinners and you're treated like our Lord Jesus was treated, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ and ask for Him to be merciful to you and to raise you up, and leave it to Christ to requite. Leave it to Him to repay. Vengeance belongs to Him. If we flee to Christ, we'll find all the same blessings in Him that He found in the Father when He fled to the Father. God favored and delighted in Christ. Look at verse 11. "By this I know that Thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." Christ accomplished all His Father's counsel. He ratified His covenant. He saved His people. He declared God just and justifier. He exalted God to the highest, and God delighted in Him. He had great favor toward His Son. He delighted in Him. And if you come confessing your need of mercy to Christ, and you come casting all your care on Christ, you're going to find out God delights in you for the sake of Christ. All who come exalting His Son and by putting all their trust and faith in His Son, the Father's delighted with them. Because they exalt the Son He's delighted with and trust Him for salvation. And that's what you'll find. And by this we know God favored Him, because He did not let any of Christ's enemies triumph over Him. Not a one. His enemies thought they triumphed when they nailed Him to the cross and then they buried Him in a grave. They thought, oh, we got Him out of the way now. We're done with Him now. 3 days later, the Lord raised Him from the dead. He prayed. He said, "Father, have mercy on me. Raise me up." That's what He did. He raised Him up. 3 days later. Satan thought he triumphed over Him on the cross, thought he had put Him there and slain Him, and now he had triumphed, and all that was taking place was Christ was bruising His head by taking away all the sin of His people, so that the devil has nothing with which to accuse us to the Father anymore. He took away all His ammunition. His enemies thought they ended all the word of Jesus and it would never be spoken again. They wouldn't have to hear that name preached anymore. God raised up His apostles, and here they come preaching the gospel, and they're still preaching His name today. He's still calling out His people and saving His people. Never triumphed over Him, not even death in the grave. And in Christ, brethren, and for Christ's sake, That's how we know God favors us. In all these things, whatever it is we face, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He won't let any enemy triumph over us. God the Father upheld Christ in His integrity. He justified Him of all these false charges laid against Him. Look at verse 12, Psalm 41:12. As for me, Thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before Thy face forever. Here's one thing that is so troubling. When men come and they talk to you and then they go off and they misquote you and they say things that are false and they lay false charges against you, it's one of the toughest things for us is not to defend ourselves. You want to defend yourself. And that's one of the hardest things is not to try to defend yourself. But let me tell you something. You try to defend yourself, you're going to end up in a worse mess than you're in. As Brother Don always says, you might get into a spraying match with a skunk, but you might win it, but you're going to end up smelling like a skunk. And that's just so. But look to the Lord and trust the Lord, and He will uphold your integrity. He will. That's what He did. Consider how He ordered everything in providence so that all these false witnesses ended up disagreeing with each other. They couldn't agree with each other so as to charge Him together falsely. God did that. He made it so they couldn't agree. And then Pilate even said, his wife said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Here's a heathen woman God used to call him a righteous man. And Pilate said, I'm washing my hands of this. This man's innocent. The ruler even said it. God used Judas. After Judas had betrayed Him, Judas came back, threw the silver down and said, I don't want anything to do with it. This man was a righteous man. God's upholding His integrity. But most of all, brethren, He justified Him when He raised Him from the dead and He set Him at His own right hand. Set Him before His face. Look there, He says, verse 12, as for me, Thou upholdest me and mine integrity and settest me before Thy face forever. He raised Him and set Him before His face there at His right hand forever and ever. And He preserved His integrity. So when you are accused and falsely charged, brethren, don't try to defend yourself. Just trust the Lord. He's going to uphold your integrity. You're righteous and holy in Christ, and He's going to uphold your reputation. He will. He'll provide friends and brethren who'll defend you, and He'll make your own enemies end up speaking the truth about you, just like He did Christ. So look to Christ to uphold you. Now here's what I want to end with this, brethren. If you know the love and grace of Christ who came and considered you when you were poor and destitute in your sin, I pray His grace and His love would constrain you now to consider the poor, to go and do whatever you can to send this gospel forth and to make certain that poor, desperate sinners hear the glorious, unsearchable riches of Christ and Him crucified. This is the only way He enriches His people, through this gospel. And then whatever else you can do for poor folks, give them a coat or food or whatever, do it for them. Do it for them. Get that out of the way so they don't have to be worried about all that and have their mind focused on that so they can hear the gospel that you want them to hear. And as you do it, and as you reject it of men, and as men walk away, even your very closest friend, like our Lord was betrayed by Judas. Don't fall down and have a pity party and think, oh, woe is me. Look to the Lord to deliver you and to strengthen you and to comfort you and to keep you. Just as He's always considered you poor sinner, He'll keep considering you His poor child. And as you do so, don't try to defend yourself against false allegations and all these things. Look to the Lord to uphold your integrity. And He will. And here's where we'll be brought. Right where Christ came, right here, this is His doxology, and this is where He'll bring you and me to say, verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. That's where the double amen, isn't it? He is the blessed God, and He takes care of His people. Don't ever, ever lose sight of that. All right, brethren, we're going to observe the Lord's table now.